message for today comes from John chapter 16, 1 through 15. That's what's printed in the bulletin. But I'm actually going to start back up in chapter 15, verse 26. We're still in the upper room discourse. It is the night before the crucifixion. Jesus and his disciples are gathered in an upper room in Jerusalem. He has been delivering this upper room discourse to them. Judas has already left to betray him. It's Jesus and his 11 disciples. And this is what he says. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. I have said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. And they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. But I have said these things to you that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you. But now I am going to him who sent me. And none of you ask me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. The Orthodox Christian Church has always believed in the doctrine of the Trinity, and formulated a Trinitarian creed in 325 A.D. at the Council of Nicaea. And that creed is printed in the back of our hymn book along with the Apostles' Creed. The doctrine of the Trinity says that God is one in essence, existing in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who are not three gods, or three parts of God, or three modes of God, but co-equally and co-eternally God. God in three persons. The term Trinity never appears in the Scriptures. However, that does not mean that someone just dreamed it up, just dreamed up the concept. The doctrine of the Trinity is simply the product of the early church coming to grips with what the New Testament teaches about the nature of God and creedalizing it. I want to read to you a passage of Scripture where the three persons of the triune God are together at the same time and they are distinct. The passage is Matthew chapter 3, verses 13 through 17, and it describes the baptism of Jesus. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan, to John, to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? But Jesus answered him, Let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he consented. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. That passage describes the baptism of Jesus by John the Baptist. And all three persons of the Trinity are present, and they are distinct. Jesus was being baptized. The Holy Spirit was descending like a dove from heaven and coming down to rest upon Jesus. And the voice of God thundered out of heaven and declared, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased." All three persons of the triune God were there at the same time, and they are distinguished from each other. The same phenomenon is here in our passage for today. Notice chapter 15, verse 26. "But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, He will bear witness about me." First of all, you've got the Helper, who is identified as the Spirit of truth, and that is the Holy Spirit. And then you've got Jesus speaking, and He says, "whom I will send to you." And then you've got the Father, whom the Holy Spirit proceeds from. So that is why we believe in a triune God. That is the way that God has revealed Himself to us. Our text for today is about the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. And in this message, I want to speak to you about three things. I want to talk to you about the personality of the Holy Spirit. I want to talk to you about the deity of the Holy Spirit, and I want to talk to you about the work of the Holy Spirit. So first of all, the personality of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a person. As we said, He is the third person of the Trinity. The personality of the Holy Spirit is evident in our text today because of the language that is used. Throughout this passage, the Holy Spirit is referred to as a He. He is not referred to as an it. He is referred to as a He, and that's the way you refer to a person. Verse 7 and 8 says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send Him to you. And when He comes, He will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment." And verse 13 and 14 says, "When the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you in all the truth. For He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify Me, for He will take what is Mine and declare it to you." The fact that the Spirit is a person is the thing that I want to stress to you this morning. The Spirit is not an influence, though He does have influence, and though He does influence. The Spirit is not a power, though He is powerful, and He has great power. He is much more than an influence or a power. He is a person. He is the third person of the Trinity. Now, this is a very important matter to clarify, that the Holy Spirit is a person and not just some power or some force or some influence. If we think of the Holy Spirit as some mysterious power, then our thought will be along these lines. How can I get more of the power of the Holy Spirit? If we think of the Holy Spirit as a person, our thought will be, how can the Holy Spirit have more of me? And there is a big difference between those two attitudes. R.A. Torrey has put it this way: the conception of the Holy Spirit as a divine influence or power that we are somehow to get hold of and use leads to self-exaltation and self-sufficiency. One who so thinks of the Holy Spirit and who at the same time imagines that he has received the Holy Spirit will almost inevitably be full of spiritual pride and strut about as if he belonged to some superior order of Christians. But if we once grasp the thought that the Holy Spirit is a divine person of infinite majesty, glory, and holiness and power, who in marvelous condescension has come into our hearts to make His abode there and take take possession of our lives and make use of them, it will put us in the dust and it will keep us in the dust. I can think of no thought more humbling or more overwhelming than the thought that a person of divine majesty and glory dwells in my heart and is ready to use even me. We see the difference of perspective illustrated in the New Testament. I want to give you a case in point of each of these different perspectives on the Holy Spirit. First, let us look at the case of a man who viewed the Holy Spirit as a power to be taken hold of and to be used for his own advantage. The man is Simon the Sorcerer, and his story is found in Acts chapter 8. Philip the evangelist went down to Samaria to preach the gospel there, and there were many conversions in that city when they heard Philip preach the gospel. There was a man there named Simon who practiced magic and amazed the people with his magic. Among those who made decisions when they heard Philip preach was Simon the Sorcerer, and he began to follow Philip. Now, when the apostles at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent to them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for he had not yet fallen on any of them, but they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Now, when Simon saw that the Spirit was given through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, "Give me this power also, so that anyone on whom I lay my hands on may receive the Holy Spirit." But Peter said to him, "May your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have neither part nor lot in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. Repent, therefore, of this wickedness of yours, and pray to the Lord that, if possible, the intent of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity." And Simon answered, "Pray for me to the Lord that nothing of what you have said may come upon me." That is a person who thought that he could use the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit was some commodity that he could use for his own selfish advantage and try to obtain it. Now let's look at the case of submitting to the will of a divine person. This case is found in Acts chapter 13, verses 1 through 4. Now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers: Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a member of the court of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart from me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. Do you see the two different perspectives on the Holy Spirit? On the one hand, we have a man who tried to manipulate the power of the Holy Spirit. On the other hand, we have two men who submitted themselves to the person of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit used them. We need to realize that the Holy Spirit is not a commodity to be taken hold of by us to use to our own advantage. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Almighty God. And rather than to try to manipulate Him, what you do is you bow down to Him and you submit to Him. Now, the deity of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a person, but He is also fully God. He is co-equal and co-eternal with God the Father and God the Son. This is not that apparent in our text for today, but it is taught throughout the Scriptures. Why do we believe that the Holy Spirit is fully God? We believe that the Holy Spirit is fully God because divine attributes are ascribed to the Holy Spirit. Omniscience is ascribed to the Holy Spirit. The Bible says, "For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him?" So also, no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God knows the thoughts of God. And the Spirit of God is omniscient, and the Spirit of God has omniscience. Omnipotence is ascribed to the Holy Spirit. Mary was told by the angel, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. When the Holy Spirit came upon her, it was the power of the Most High God coming upon her. Omnipresence is ascribed to the Holy Spirit. Psalm 139 says, "Where shall I go from your Spirit, or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there." We believe the Holy Spirit is fully God because divine works are attributed to Him. The Bible says in Genesis 1:1, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters." And Job 26:13 says, "By His Spirit, by the Holy Spirit, He garnished the heavens." We believe the Holy Spirit is fully God because He is equated with God. I think the clearest example of this might be in Acts chapter 5, verses 3 and 4, when Ananias and Sapphira tried to be deceitful to the early church. Peter said, "Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God." To lie to the Holy Spirit is the same thing as lying to God. In verse 3, Peter said, "You have lied to the Holy Spirit." And in verse 4, he said, "You have lied to God." The Holy Spirit and God are placed in those verses in such a way that they are the same. The Holy Spirit is equated with God. The Holy Spirit is God. We believe the Holy Spirit is fully God because the Scriptures teach that the Holy Spirit is fully God. We see that the Holy Spirit is a person, and we see that the Holy Spirit is fully God. Now, our text for today describes the work of the Holy Spirit. One aspect of the work of the Holy Spirit is done in the world. The world, in this context, is the world of men and women who are in an adversarial relationship to God. What is the ministry of the Holy Spirit to the world? Well, it's threefold. The Holy Spirit convicts the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. He convicts the world concerning sin because the people who constitute the world do not believe in Jesus. When Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, he said, "Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. They were cut to the heart. You know why? That's the Holy Spirit. That is the Holy Spirit doing His work. They were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." There is a case of conviction concerning sin at work because these people had crucified the Son of God, and Peter was confronting them with their sin. And many of those who were present in that audience to that day were cut to the heart because the Holy Spirit was convicting them of their sin, and many of them did repent. That is not always the case, though. Most of the time, people will do all that they can to evade the conviction of sin. John MacArthur refers to an allegory that depicts the conscience as a man who rings a bell. People commit sin and conscience rings this bell. People don't want to hear the bell, so they shut the man who rings it up in a tower. But he gets out and he rings that bell when they sin. They don't want to hear the bell, so they cut the rope on the bell. But the bell ringer somehow finds a way to keep ringing that bell every time they sin. That is the way the Holy Spirit works in people's hearts to keep annoying men about their sin. He convicts the world concerning sin. The Holy Spirit convicts the world concerning righteousness because Jesus is going to the Father, he says. When Jesus was here in person, he exposed the righteousness of the world for what it was. It was pure hypocrisy. They would realize that they were unrighteous and that Jesus was righteous when he went to the Father. The Spirit continues this work through Jesus' disciples today. It is as the Spirit reproduces the life of Christ in his followers that the world sees what true righteousness is and is convicted of righteousness, seeing what true righteousness is and seeing that their righteousness is really unrighteous. Unrighteousness. The Holy Spirit convicts the world of judgment because the prince of this world stands condemned. The sentence hasn't been carried out yet, but it has been pronounced. Satan stands condemned, and one day God will cast Satan and all of his followers into the lake of fire, and that is eternal judgment. The other aspect of the Holy Spirit's work is done through the disciples. Jesus said, "I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now." When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. Some people would take this passage of Scripture and claim that Jesus promised to continue to reveal new truth, and that the process is still going on. I don't understand it that way at all. I don't believe that's what it's teaching. What Jesus is promising here is to work by the Holy Spirit through the apostles to give us our New Testament, which at that time we didn't have. Jesus Christ is the final, full, and complete revelation of God to man. And this text emphasizes that the Holy Spirit will glorify Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the most important. God doesn't really have anything else to say to man other than what he has said through Jesus Christ, through the incarnation of Christ. That was the most important event that ever happened in history, when Christ became a man and did all that he did as the incarnate God. When Jesus ascended back into heaven, all that was left to do was to record what he came to proclaim, who he was, and what he was about. Jesus promised that we would have an inerrant and infallible record of that right here. This is a promise of the New Testament Scriptures, and that is all that we need. We should not expect to receive any new revelation. But we do need the Holy Spirit to help us to understand this truth. Thank God for the Holy Spirit. Thank God that he is a person. Thank God that he is fully God. And thank God for his work. The Holy Spirit may be working in you this morning. I pray that he will work in you. I pray that he will convict you of your sin. I pray that he will draw you to the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that he will work in all of us this morning and that we will respond to him appropriately. Amen. And with that, we'll sing our final hymn.